much. Amen. Well, it's good to be here this evening. It's a privilege of my life to be able to serve God. I do not take it for granted. It is good to see some of you all again. I've passed through here before, and I met a few of you. Brother Scotty, I remember you taking me out to lunch last time I was here, and I thank you for that. And I survived it, so amen. My name is John Harris, and I have my wife's name is Robin, and we have three children now. I'm so used to saying two children, but now we have three, two daughters and one son. So pray for me and pray for my money situation now that I have two daughters. So together we are missionaries of the country of Belize, Central America. My children's name is Zechariah, Madeline, and our new baby girl is Caitlin. On the back table, I'll ask that you please go grab yourself a prayer card. Of course, we don't have our new baby on there yet. Hopefully in the near future we'll have a prayer card with our full family on there now, but we do have at least my wife, myself, and two of our kids on there. And you have two places you can place that prayer card. One is inside your Bible, and the other one is on your refrigerator. Whichever one you open more, please place the prayer card there. Amen. So before I show you my DVD presentation, I want to first of all take this opportunity to first of all thank you for allowing me to come and present our ministry to your church. Thank you for willing to take us on for support. It's a blessing to be able to partner with you all, and thank you for that. And thank you for the fellowship, and I've enjoyed the fellowship so far around here. And thank you for the bottled water, amen. So, but I want to take this time to tell you a little bit about myself, about my testimony, about God's calling upon my life and my family's life, and then I'll show the DVD presentation, and I'll give you just a couple things about Belize. Belize is pretty self-explanatory on the DVD presentation, but I want to just tell you a little bit more about our plans when we actually arrive. But I come from the city of Chicago, Illinois, in a suburb named Cicero. Before I was a year old, the doctors found out I had an eye disease called glaucoma. Because of that, at the age of 8, I actually had to have my right eye removed. So I have a prosthetic or a glass eye in my right eye. Because of that, as a teenager, I became very bitter and very cold towards the things of God. I wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever. Because of this, I used to wonder, you know, if God loves me so much, why would he allow something like this to happen to me? Even as an 8-9-year-old boy, I was already drinking alcohol. And I mean, it was already part of my life. At the age of 12, I started getting involved in drugs. So I basically grew up with drugs and alcohol in my system. It got to the point where I started getting involved in street gangs in Chicago. But bitterness drove me to a life of Satanism. I was actually a devil worshiper. And I just wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever. I knew what I believed. I just wanted nothing to do with God. One day there was a man that walked into my satanic friends and me after school one day. There must have been some kind of a soul-winning push or something, or visitation. I don't know exactly what it was, but a man walked up to us with his King James Bible in his hand, and he started giving us the gospel, and we're just a bunch of satanic teenagers. We really wanted nothing to do with God, and because during that time, we told him to get away. We want nothing to do with your God. Just stay away from us. We want nothing to do with the God that you serve, and just stay away from us. But little did he know as he walked away that he planted a seed inside my heart. Amen. About 3 years later, my life hit rock bottom. My parents split up. I was a complete mess. I was so strung out on alcohol. I was this close to ending my life. And if I did not find something that was going to fill that void in my heart, I was going to just end it all. Suddenly that seed just sprouted up inside my heart, and I said, you know, I'm going to go to church today. There was an independent fundamental Baptist church in Cicero, Illinois, named 58th Avenue Baptist Church. It's been a lighthouse in Cicero for over 90 years, and I walked into into the church service on a Wednesday, and I sat in the back pew, and I looked at this man named Cleve Collette, and I looked at him, and I said, can I get baptized? He says, you can't be baptized yet, and I replied, and I asked, I said, what? Because you got to be saved first. I said, what must I do to be saved? And he you can't like those pushy Baptists whatsoever. And he looked at me and he said, come, follow me, and took me into a Sunday school room, opened up his King James Bible, showed me my sin condition, that I was on my way to hell. But he turned to the verse that said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that only through Jesus Christ can I get saved, and by my faith in him. And May 5th, 1999, for anybody that speaks Spanish, it is Cinco de Mayo. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my whole entire life has changed around. The day after, the Lord ended up giving me a very good job with my brother-in-law. And then I started climbing up the corporate ladder. I started getting involved in my church service. I started getting involved, wrapping my whole entire life around my local church. And I didn't wrap the local church around my life. I wrapped my whole life around the local church. And that was just a big part of my life. And I just seen how the Lord just completely blessed me and helped me through many different situations. And it was about a couple years after serving faithfully in my local church that there was a missionary into Ireland named Elias Correa that came by my church in Cicero, and he started preaching about how the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the Lord had already been dealing with my heart for missions. It wasn't because I couldn't find anything else better to do. I had a very good job at this time, but he said the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And in February of 2003, I started to be a missionary. I went to Bible college. I went on three separate mission trips while I was in Bible college. I went to one into the Philippines, another one to the country of Thailand, and another one to the country of Canada. And it was on those mission trips that the Lord really opened my heart for the need for more laborers throughout the world. During my time in Bible college, I met my wife, Robin. Before our very first date, I said this to my wife. I said, "Robin, if you marry me, you're going to the mission field." And amen, she married me. Eventually, her and I got married. I became an assistant pastor, and we still felt like the Lord was calling us to go to the mission field. We didn't quite understand or know where at this time where the Lord would call us to, but through circumstances, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the godly counsel of our pastor, he led us to the country of Belize, Central America. I'm going to show you the DVD presentation, and then I will take just a couple minutes to tell you about a couple situations that have arisen over there, and then I'll get into the message for this evening. Well, amen. Well, that's the field that God has called my family to. Just take a couple minutes just to tell you a little bit about a couple of situations that have arisen over in the country. Together, my wife and I, we took two separate mission trips together. One was in 2011, and the other one was in 2014. And the Lord really blessed on those trips. We've seen people saved. We've seen people. We've seen a lot of miracles happen during those trips. However, the Lord just placed upon my heart to take another mission trip down to Belize. So I took a solo trip to Belize this past February, and during that time, the whole purpose was to go and go to the place where we believe that God has called my family to. I wanted to actually stay a few days over in this part of the country. It's called Dangriga. It's on the southeast side of the country. And while I was down there, I met a friend of mine named Steve Heidenreich, who was a missionary in the Philippines for 15 years. I visited just about every single missionary over there, but then there was just a few days that I wanted to take the time to actually go to the place where we believe God has called my family to. And during that time, while we were down there, our whole purpose was to find someone that would kind of be like a Lydia to us down there. If you studied how Lydia was using the Bible to help encourage the Apostle Paul, you would see how much she was used just in that little bit that she was mentioned. And we wanted God to send us someone that was that way. But God sent us a lady named Ramona. Now, we were out visiting, passing out Bibles. We wanted to distribute Bibles because barely anybody has a copy of the Word of God over there. Because it's an English-speaking country where we can pass out the King James Bible and they can understand, they can read and they can read it and everything. We met this lady named Lydia who was doing some yard work outside of her house, and during that time, the Lord just placed upon our heart to go and witness to her. So we stepped out of the vehicle, we approached her, and we after a little bit, we found out that she was not saved, and she did not know if she would even go to heaven. And we began to start telling her about how to go to heaven. After about an hour and a half to 2 hours, she got saved, and she got so excited about that she asked my friend and I to go into her house and witness to her 80-year-old mother. She was just so excited about being saved, about what the Lord just did for her. And so we walked inside her house. We started talking to her 80-year-old mother. Brother Heinrich was actually talking to the mother. And while that was happening, I was speaking she was probably about 26 or 27-year-old niece who was a Seventh-day Adventist. We found out that they were not saved as well. After about another hour and a half to 2 hours, maybe even 3 hours, both of them got saved, and they were all so excited in that house that they asked us to have a Bible study in their house the next morning, which was on a Sunday. Now, understand that in this part of the country, there is absolutely no gospel witness at all. Not one gospel Bible witness over in this part of the country. We passed a Baptist church while we were there because we found out that there was one Baptist in the town. And when we went past there, it was nothing more than a rock concert. And it was nothing more than just nothing more than a rock concert. That's all it was in there. And that was actually right before we were actually going to go to her house the next morning. But she got so excited that she wanted us to hold a Bible study in her home. And when that happened, she started actually inviting her family and friends to come to this Bible study. She hadn't even been saved for a few hours. She's already becoming a soul winner. And she was just so excited about it. She started taking us around, or we actually started driving her around. She was actually introducing us to people to come to this Bible study so we can help invite them. And it was just an amazing situation about what was happening during this time. The next morning, we woke up, we prayed, we studied our lessons for the morning and everything, and we wanted to actually go to her house and help her set up for this Bible study. When we approached her house, we saw her sitting on church pews or benches that she took the initiative to find for this Bible study. And you actually saw it on the DVD presentation. There was about 5 rows. 10 people came to this Bible study, and every single one of them she invited. After 3 more people got saved during that Bible study, and after the Bible study, she said this to my family. She said, "Pastor, when your family comes back, you can start a church in my backyard and set up a tent." If I was fully supported in February, I could have started an independent Baptist church in that part of the country. So I'll ask that you'll please pray for us, because it's just amazing that we see how much the Lord is really putting things together. I'll share a little bit of it in the office with your pastor. It's just amazing how God's timing is always on time. About how he is just putting everything together. We are at about 80. We're at around 80% of our support right now, and Lord willing, we're hoping to be on the field by February 1st. And that is we need about another $900 to $950 a month to get us to the field. And I'll ask that you'll please pray about that. But we see potential of churches being started over there. As a matter of fact, when we were leaving town, there was somebody that was at a gas station, and I passed a Bible out to him because we were passing Bibles out. He thanked me for it. He said, "So what are you doing here?" And I told him that my family were going to come here and start a church. He says, "As soon as you start a church, I'll come." So the people over there are hungry and they're thirsty for truth. The only truth that we have to give them is found in the Word of God. And I'll ask that you'll please pray for the Harris family. Pray that we'll, of course, I understand that God's timing is always the best timing. But I'll ask that you'll please pray that we will be there by February, because there's a lot of work to do. Many people look at Belize as a tourist country, but they don't see that there are people that are really in there. people that have heartaches, people that have addictions, people that are in a lot of different idolatry, that need Jesus Christ to help them through any trial that they have. And I'll ask that you'll please pray for the Harris family. I don't have much time, but if you'll turn me to the book of Mark, chapter 16, the book of Mark, chapter 16. Now, I'm going to warn you, I might make some funny faces up here. I just had my teeth worked on. And so every time I take a drink out of water, sometimes I'll make a funny face. So sometimes I actually try to bypass all my teeth. So forgive any funny faces that I might make, but my throat gets dry and I'm willing to take that risk. Amen. I'm going to start a little bit about the story. It's a very familiar verse to anybody that has heard mission sermons, missions messages. It's a very familiar passage that I'm going to read. And I want to focus your attention just upon that verse. That'll be where we'll mainly stay in the whole entire time. But I want to direct your attention to it. Before we get into the message, let's pray for the message, and then we'll get into the message for the next few minutes. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you do for us. Lord, I ask that you'll please help us to wrap our hearts and our minds around the Word of God for the next few minutes. Help us to get something from you. Thank you for this church and what this church means for getting the gospel around the world. It's just amazing that a church that is in some way still young since 2001. It's just amazing how much you have blessed them already, and I'm thankful for a church like this that is very missions-minded. God, I ask that you'll please help us get something out of your word for the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Long ago, Jesus came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins. He left heaven, came to earth, lived 33 and a half years upon this earth, and he lived in order so that way he can die on the cross for all of our sins. After he died on the cross, he was buried, and 3 days and three nights he rose again. After he rose again, he appeared unto his disciples, and during this meeting he assured them of who he was. And he gave them one final commandment before he ascended back up into heaven. If you'll look at me in verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Five times in the New Testament, he gave this commandment. If you look in the book of Matthew chapter 28, you'll see a little bit more of a focus on the Great Commission. He says that we are to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he goes on to say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But he said that we are to go ye therefore and teach all nations. But it just does not stop there. He says after a person gets saved, then they must go and get baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But then it just does not stop right there. Then he says that to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and that lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. After he gave that commandment, he ascended up into heaven to take his rightful place on the right hand of the Father. However, he left the Holy Ghost down here to help us and to guide us, to carry out the Great Commission that he gave to the local church. The Great Commission is also called the Great Commandment. From the time that Jesus ascended up into heaven until the day Jesus returns, it is the job of the local church to carry out this Great Commission. Amen. Throughout the Scripture, the Bible tells us that we are to preach the gospel to all the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our heart. Paul told the church of the Thessalonians that we are entrusted with the gospel. In other words, God put the gospel in our trust, the local church. It's amazing that right here at Heritage Baptist Church, God placed the gospel in your trust to get to the whole entire world. We have become stewards of the gospel. It has been given unto us to preach the gospel to the over 7 billion people that is in this world. I suppose if God really wanted to, he can write the gospel up in the sky, or he can use any other means that he wanted to get the gospel to the world. However, he trusts us sinful men to get the gospel to the whole entire world. It humbles me to know that I, John Harris, sent and a member of Grace Baptist Church of Pittsfield, Illinois, it was entrusted in my trust to get to the gospel to the whole entire world. This means that the 7.3 billion people in this world is also my responsibility to preach the gospel to through personal witnessing and through the Faith Promise Missions Program of my church. It is easy to believe that just because I am a missionary, that this is just my ministry. But let me just say this. It is also my job to make sure that I get the gospel not only to the people of Belize, but to the 7.3 billion people throughout the world as well. It is also my job to reach the country of Argentina. It is also my job to reach the people of Hawaii. It is also my job to reach the people of Colombia with the gospel. To think that God has placed in spreading the gospel into the sinful hands of Christians. Not only has God entrusted us with the gospel, but we as Christians can hinder the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, if others be partaker of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, have we not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ? It's amazing that we Christians could hinder the gospel of Christ. If you read through chapter 9, he says there are two ways that you can hinder the gospel of Christ. He says the first way is that if you preach not the gospel of Christ. He said, necessity is laid upon me. He says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And when he is talking about preaching, he is not talking about what I'm doing up here. He is talking about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is talking about that it is our job as Christians to preach the gospel. And if we are not preaching the gospel, then we are hindering the gospel. And then he says that there's another way that you can hinder the gospel of Christ. He says the second way is if you give not to the gospel of Christ. I will touch on that later. When we hold back from speaking not the gospel and also not giving to the gospel, then we are not being very good stewards of the gospel. Remember, the gospel was entrusted in us. Understand that Christ has his own missions program, but there's somebody else that has their own missions program as well. His name is Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Many cults preach another Jesus, such as Buddha and Muhammad. Many in India, they claim to have over 500,000 gods, and every single one of them believe in their false god, just like you and I believe in Jesus Christ. To them, it is a very real image, and we might laugh at some of the gods that they worship, but to them, that is their god, just like you are sitting here today worshiping your god. In the Philippines, many people believe that you must be crucified to go to heaven, just like Jesus. You must whip yourself and do other things. That's another gospel. If you study the top world cults, such as Buddhism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons. Joseph Smith founded the Mormons. And Charles Taze Russell founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, Buddha found Buddhism, and Islam was founded by Muhammad. If you study them, and I challenge you to study this for yourself, every single one of them have one thing in common besides that they are a cult. They all claim that they were visited by an angel of light. If you read that same chapter if you read the same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, It says that Satan will appear before you as an angel of light. I take the Bible very literally. And many people preach another spirit and preach another gospel, such as good works to go to heaven, and that you must give yourself to some kind of religion. When Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In other words, the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ, by placing your trust in Him. There is no other way to heaven. Satan wants nothing more than to confuse the minds and the hearts of everyone in the world. Satan has found his way into the different cultures of the world, and what is sad is that many of them are under the umbrella of a Christian. We have the truth, and it is our job to preach that truth. And the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to just give you a few different observations. I only have a few minutes. I'm only going to be able to touch on them. But I want to give you just a few different observations just out of this chapter right here. If you'll turn with me back to verse 15, I'm going to read the first few words of this. But it says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world." The first observation is our mandate and our mission. The word mandate means that there is an official order and command. There was an official order and command when Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It was not a suggestion, it was a command. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the thing is that we need to learn that we need to put the go back in the gospel. If you study your King James Bible, the words ye, you, and your are usually plural, and the words thee, thine, thy, and thine are usually singular. When he says ye, he is talking about plurally. He's talking about everyone to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I am thankful that somebody went up to me as a satanic when I was a teenager. He might have even been a little bit intimidated going to a bunch of satanics, but he had boldness to come up to us and start preaching the gospel to us despite whatever might have happened to him. And he took that initiative and he came to us and presented the gospel, preached the gospel to us. And because of that, I know not only was I saved, but I know of somebody else out of that group that was saved as well. When I was in Richmond, Kentucky a few months ago, and I met a young lady. She was probably about 10 years old. She rode the bus to church. And when she was just a baby, her father committed suicide, and 2 years ago her mother was put in jail. This is the first 10 years of her life. She now has adopted parents, but her parents don't even go to church. But I'm glad that there was somebody that worked a bus route, that went and went to her house and knocked on her door that day, invited her to come to church. Because of that, her life is being changed. My wife was the very first bus kid reached by the bus ministry of our church. She was the very first bus rider. And there was a man named Jeff Fessler that one day went to her father her house and invited her mom and her and Robin and her brother Paul to church. And because of that, she went through the entire ministries of the church, and now she is a missionary going to Belize, Central America. And I'm thankful that there was somebody that went to my wife's house that day and knocked on the door. And then let me just go on the mission real quick. Our mission is to go into all the world. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that we are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Notice that there's a simultaneous thing called both. See, for you, your Jerusalem is Haslett, Texas. And while you are preaching the gospel here, you are also going to your Judea and into your Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is obvious how missions-minded this church is. But it is still, it is a job of every church and every believer to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is our mission. And then secondly, if you'll look with me back in verse 15, and I must hasten. Secondly, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The second is our method. Our method is to preach the gospel to every creature. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15 and 16, it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Every creature deserves a preacher. How will the people of Belize know and hear the gospel unless they have a preacher? God has chosen us to preach the gospel to every creature. And as I mentioned earlier, the word preach means to proclaim. As I mentioned earlier, also the gospel has been placed in our trust, and it is our job to preach the gospel to every creature. And then I must get to the last observation real quick. If you'll look with me back in verse 15, it says, okay, our mandate and our mission is to go ye into all the world. Our method is to preach, and then our message is the gospel. The gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the gospel that a person can be saved. The Bible says that the gospel is our power unto salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is our power, it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Greek first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is powerful enough that it can penetrate any heart. Amen. I'm going to finish with this story, but there was a missionary, Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to the country of Burma. I had actually seen the country of Burma on the Thailand side, and there's a bridge called Friendship Bridge, and on the other side of that bridge is the country of Burma. And Adoniram Judson, in the early 1800s, was a missionary there. Now it's called Myanmar. For 7 whole years, he did not see one single convert. For 7 years. It took him 10 years just to see a handful of people saved. But for 7 years, what did he keep doing? He kept sowing those seeds and preaching the gospel. Kept sowing those seeds and preaching the gospel. And 7 years later, somebody finally got saved. And about 2 years ago, I had a friend that went to the country of Burma on a trip. And he met a descendant of one of Adoniram Judson's converts. From back in the early 1800s. And I'm thankful for somebody that went to that part of the country, that part of the world, and preached the gospel. And I'm sure that the person that is a descendant of one of Adoniram Judson's converts is excited as well. Because his eternal home is in heaven. And just remember that there's a mandate and a mission. The message is the gospel, and our method is to preach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you do for us. We sure do love you. Thank you for this church. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask that you please work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.